been impressed upon me, dear friends, tonight to speak to you of the wondrous love of God that's towards you and has always been towards you. And to convince you of that, I want to go to the gospel in the Old Testament. And you might think, well, where am I going to turn? Is there a gospel in the Old Testament? Well, I'd like to suggest that there is. And it's the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. And I want to turn to chapter 43. It's on page 881, if you've got this Bible. I see some of you haven't, so it's probably no help. Isaiah chapter 43. And you'll find in the translation I'm reading from that God is often referred to as Jehovah, but it might be that he's presented as the Lord in your translation. But now it says in verse 1, "But now thus saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Verse 3, "For I am Jehovah, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. And I will give men for thee, and peoples for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone that is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Saviour. It is I that have declared, and have saved, and have showed when there was no strange God among you. And ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, that I am God. Yea, since the day was, I am he, and there is none that delivereth out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it?" And then just verse 21. "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, Jacob, for thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou glorified me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to toil with an oblation, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to toil with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins." Isaiah, he lived in the days of the kings of the Old Testament, which included those like Hezekiah that you may have heard about. And he probably wrote this book about maybe 600 years or so before the Lord Jesus was born. A long time in our estimation of things. But Isaiah is a very special book in the Bible. As I say, I've referred to it as the Gospel of the Old Testament, because it lays out almost the whole scope of the scriptures in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah covers it, almost every topic, from the creation, from the fall of Satan that brought sin into the world. He speaks about the Saviour that is to come. He speaks about the way Jesus was to suffer on the cross the way he bore my sins in his body on the cross, and he speaks about you and I as being like sheep that have gone astray. This chapter that we've read here reminds us of his love. I know in its primary application, it's spoken of towards Israel and the children of Israel. But they were God's people. But God had more than his own people in his mind right from the beginning. And that comes out in Isaiah 2. It says somewhere in the New Testament that he was very bold and spoke about God going out to all the nations. He had the knowledge of that the Gentiles would be brought into blessing. And that means you and I, people that were initially outside of the lineage of the children of Israel that were initially being blessed. And then Isaiah goes on to speak of what's yet to come, things that have not yet happened. And so the whole scope of of God's thoughts are contained and condensed into the book of Isaiah. And when Isaiah was written, you know, it was on a scroll. It was a long scroll, a great roll of a special parchment that was made to be written on, and it was all rolled up. There were no chapters, there were no verses. And it was one long prophecy that would have been read bit by bit, but there was no chapters. The chapters all came later, you know, when I think it was in the 13th century. And then there were no verses then either. The chapters came first and the verses were added even later, in about the 15th century, I think it was. So, but what's very interesting, and I can't say that it was the divine plan exactly, but I don't like to think it's just a coincidence. But do you know how many books there are in the Bible? There are 66 books in the Bible, if you count them from the beginning to the end, including the Old and the New Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and there are 27 in the New Testament. And you add those together, and you get 66. And do you know how many chapters there are in Isaiah? 66 chapters. One chapter for every book of the Bible. And you know what's even more remarkable? If you take chapter 40, that would be equivalent to the first book of the New Testament. And if you look at chapter 40 of Isaiah, it's the chapter that has those verses which say, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Jehovah." It's almost as if the 66 chapters of Isaiah trace their way through the whole of the scriptures. Now, I can't say that was a divine plan, but I think it's more than just a coincidence. And I think you can find more and more relationships between the books of the Bible and the chapters. And if there is to be that relationship, chapters 40, 41, 42 and 43 correspond with the four Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament. So in that sense, chapter 43 that we're reading from could well be expected to reflect something of John's gospel. And I think it reflects something of God's love. Now, if I was to pick a gospel in the New Testament, I'd say read John's gospel, because it's a special gospel that was written right at the end of the writings of the Holy Scripture. In fact, it's probably the last book of the Bible that was ever written, even though it doesn't come at the very end of the Bible. But John's Gospel expresses something to you of God's love for you. You think of the early verses of John's Gospel that speak about Jesus coming into the world. It doesn't talk about him as a babe. It says simply that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that's how John describes Jesus. The Word, we learn from the beginning of John's Gospel, was God himself and was always there from the beginning. And I will say this, that God always intended that one day, when the time was right, he would send Jesus into the world to be the saviour of the world. And many scriptures in the Old Testament look on to that moment. Now we, because we're living in the year 2026, which means we're 2026 years after Jesus was born, approximately that anyway, and it means that we can look back and we can see what God has done. And so we can look at this chapter in Isaiah and we can go back to a time before Jesus was born and see what he was saying to the world then. We can also read the New Testament and read about Jesus when he did come. And we can look back and we can see what God has done that you might be able to be saved and brought to know him. Now this passage in Isaiah tells us very clearly that, because I want to apply it as being the heart of God being made known, first to Israel, but then when Jesus came into the world, although it was primarily initially for Israel, it was broadened out to the whole world. And John makes that very clear in his gospel. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus came to save you. And he came to save you because God loves you. And Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He is God. And he's the expression of God's love. And I just want you to take that home for yourself today, that Jesus, that God loves you and has provided the Saviour for you. And God especially loves you. He thinks a lot of you. And these verses just bring that out. First of all, it says, "Thus saith Jehovah that created you." When you were born, it's a miracle, the birth. We've seen Harvey. He's only 5 months old. What a miracle his birth was. What a miracle it is to see him growing up, seeing everything growing and changing, and how he's learning and everything. That's a miracle, but it's God who created him. It's God who works that miracle of birth. And it's God who holds his breath in your hands. The fact that we keep on breathing, it's God. He loves you. And it says here, first of all, that he's created you and he formed you. We're all made differently. We're all different. None of us will look the same here. We may have some features that are similar, but we're all formed by God. He's got something in mind for every one of us. And he says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you." Now, that is a reference to what he was going to do in the Lord, with the Lord Jesus himself. He sent his Son. Not just that you could just simply believe on him, but that you believe what he's done for you. And that's what we sang about in the hymn, the love that he's displayed and what he's done for you when he bore your sins in darkness on the tree. Now, the hymn writer, he couldn't speak for anyone else other than himself. He said, "My guilt was borne by Jesus." And when I say that Jesus bore your sins, I can only say that in the hope that you will put your trust in Jesus and accept that he's done it for you. Because it's not an automatic thing. Just because Jesus has died on the cross doesn't mean that your sins are going to be saved unless you put your trust in Jesus. But what I can say is that the work that Jesus has done on the cross is sufficient to save the sins of the whole world. Such is the greatness of his work. But it requires that you put your trust and faith in him. And for that, you need to get to know God through Jesus. But he's available to you. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." God has done the work. It's done, it's finished. doesn't need to be done again. It's a finished work. Jesus has died upon the cross. He's been buried and he's raised. He's been raised according to the scriptures, as we were reminded this afternoon. And he's a living Saviour in the glory, a man, but also God. And he's there available as the Redeemer. There was a man in the Old Testament a long time ago. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." That was Job. Well, I can tell you that your Redeemer liveth. It's Jesus. He's there waiting for you to call upon him tonight. So, he goes on to say, "I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Whether you believe it or not, God has created you and formed you for himself. He wants you for himself. And he's called you by your name. He's calling you tonight. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And he would call you tonight. And he is calling you because he wants you for himself. So he goes on to say, there's another fear not in this section. He says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." He's come very close. He's come right down to you. He's come right down to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is available to you tonight. He will come near. The Saviour will come right down to your side. You won't physically see him because God is looking for faith. It's faith in him. Anyone that draws near to God must believe that he is. And you can't, God doesn't show himself physically to you. God is a spirit. But God has shown himself physically to those that we read about in the Bible. Jesus came. Jesus is God, and he came and he was there, handled. He handled the leper. Others came to him and touched him. Some just touched the hem of his garment and they were saved. God physically was amongst his people. And that was one of his names, Emmanuel, God with us. Today, you need faith to see God. But if you approach him in faith, believing that he is, and believing that this, everything that he's written in the Bible is true, and that he has done it in love for you, you can come to him tonight and find Jesus for your Saviour, as you say to him, "I believe. Cleanse me from my sins." And you know, God will point to the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross at Calvary. That is what cleanses you from your sins, as you believe on him. Well, it says in verse 4, "Thou wast precious in my sight. I have loved thee." And I just wanted to pick out those words because that's how God is looking upon you tonight. You're precious in his sight. And he has done everything for you in order to secure you for himself. So he will do that. And I just wanted to, again, make reference to verse 7. Another, "I have called thee." Initially it was, "I have called thee by your name," he says. But now he says, "I will call you by my name." Everyone that is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God puts his own name on us as we come to know him as our Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember being told that I'd been baptised, and I expect you've all been told here that you've been baptised. There's one little chap I know who hasn't yet been baptised, but I think everybody else has. You know, that's done in faith. Parents really call you by God's name. You're baptised to the name of Jesus. You're baptised to the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's God in his full revelation. And I believe in faith, you know, you've been called by that name. And God is faithful. It says, I have formed him. As I've already said, I have made him. God wants you for himself. And you know, if you have been baptized, you're already brought into that relationship with that name of God. and he's waiting for you to respond to that name. And so he goes on to say, ye are my witnesses to Israel. Well, they were witnesses to the God of Israel was often referred to by those that were outside of Israel, and they were frightened by it. And there were some that were saved as a result of that belief in the God of Israel. Rahab is an example, for example. And she trusted in the God of Israel, and she was saved. She wasn't an Israelite at all. But that's just a figure and a foreshadowing of the way you and I can be saved. So God goes on to say, I am he. An emphatic he, a name of him, the same it means. He's never changed. His love is just the same today as it was when he sent Jesus into the world, as when Jesus died for you and expressed the love of God for you in that way. That his love has never changed. He's the same. And God says, I am he. He says, I am Jehovah, and besides me there is no saviour. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other person in the world who can save you from your sins. Not one. No priest, no religion, nothing can save you. Only the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary is what saves you from your sins. So, as you go through this chapter, again you find references. Beginning of verse 14, it speaks of Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God has provided the Saviour, Jesus, who is your Redeemer, the one who has paid that price for you. The blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, very precious it is indeed. It's the blood of a perfect, sinless man. And Jesus, who had no need to die at all, offered himself and paid the price. He died and shed his blood. A blood, as the scripture says, of a spotless one without blemish, the Lamb of God. And so that work has been done. And just where I read in verse 21, he speaks about the people of Israel. He says, I have formed them for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God is looking for a response from your heart now. If you understand something of his love towards you, doesn't it want to make you respond? Love that is so precious, so special, that you've deserved nothing in one sense for God's love, but it's simply his nature. He is love, and he loves you. And he's looking now for you to respond. He says some things about Jacob and Israel. He tells them that he's been wearied by them. He said they haven't called upon him. They haven't responded. They haven't put their trust properly in him. And he goes on to say, well, look, what have I done to give you any toil? Nothing, he says. I've not expected anything from you at all. And but you haven't brought me anything, despite the fact that I've declared my love for you. And so he goes on to say, says, thou, you have wearied me and made me to toil with thy sins. That's what it comes back to every time. It's your sins and it's my sins that keep us away from God. But he reminds us, he says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. He's prepared to do that if you approach him tonight through Jesus and accept that you're a sinner and that you need your sins washed away. And as soon as you accept that and repent before God, he is there to blot them out and never remember them. I will not remember thy sins. And that's just what God is like towards you tonight. Well, may you just be impressed afresh with the greatness of God's love from you that's always been there. From before you were born, because he knew you were going to be born. That's the wonderful thing about God. He has an incredible, because of who he is, his greatness, his power, his knowledge, and his eternal nature too. He always existed, ever existed and ever will. He's eternal. He's known all about you. from before the world was created, and is just waiting for you to turn to him and respond to him. And he wants you for himself, as many of these verses have expressed. He made you for himself. He wants you for himself. I may not have read all of the verses that say that, but that's what he wants from you. He wants you for himself. Have you responded? And have you returned praise and glory to the Saviour God? He's looking for that from your heart. And he wants you to be a witness for him here until that day when you're taken up to be with him forever, and you will be always occupied in the praise and the glory of God. It says, I have created you for my glory. And that's what you will be occupied with for the rest of eternity. And may none of us miss out on the blessing of eternal life. For his name's sake. Amen.